Hello, we're all here. Lots of technology. It is great to be able to meet together like this. It's really, there's just so much to give thanks for. I think it's just been, I've been really encouraged this morning. I don't know about you, but we really do serve an amazing God who really is powerful and at work in our lives here today. And it's a real encouragement, I think, for all of us. Anyway, as Vince said, go easy on me this morning. No heckling, please. We're starting off today looking at let me grab the remote here. We're starting off. This is the second talk in a series that we've just started last week, actually, looking at the books of Matthew 24 and 25. It's a series looking at, it speaks, Jesus' teaching, a lot of it is about the end times, about Jesus coming again. And some of you may well ask, Jesus coming again, sounds a bit, you know, end of the world. You know, how exactly is this relevant to me here today? Does this really actually matter? Well, I think that Scripture tells us a lot about the beginning of the world, and it also speaks about the end of the world. I think because it does make a difference to us. Why? Because I think it's important that we know where we have come from and that we know where we are going to, because it makes a big impact on the way that we live our lives today, actually. So I think there's much that we can learn here that will impact the way we live today. I have got a great little flyer here I just want to share with you as we begin. And I just want to quote, that's the flyer over there. This was Josh picked this up, by the way. Someone gave it to him on the high street during the week. This is what it says. It's about a world tour. The world tour, United Kingdom, is a highly anticipated event that will see His Holiness Olumba Olumba Obu, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, embark on the first leg of his world tour. This will be His Holiness's first official visit to the United Kingdom since his physical ascent to the throne. So, interesting. If anybody... I'll give you the dates afterwards. Anyway, it's interesting. There are a lot of claims being made out there by a lot of people, actually, about stuff to do with the end of the world that is relevant to us today. And I was really quite challenged, actually, last week in home group. On the Sunday evening, we met together and we were discussing this first section of Matthew 24, which Vince preached on. And just sharing about, I was quite surprised to find out that almost every one of us in the group, just about, knew somebody who had in some way been taken in by an individual or a group who had particular teachings about Jesus coming again or some end time belief or some prophecy or some revelation that they believed was special, and were deceived and taken in by these things, almost every single one of us. So I think there's a lot of stuff out there about this sort of thing, about these claims and about the end of the world, and a lot of people are actually either just confused by it, and some are actually taken in with huge destruction in people's lives as a result. So it's something that it's important for us to actually know about, you know, what to expect in these end times. This is from Luke 8. Jesus himself said, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." We really cannot be complacent and say that this is just relevant to somebody else. It's as relevant to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus warns us not to be deceived. Now, I think we mustn't be paranoid about the issue, because we can easily slip into that. But it does just mean we need to be on our guard. And Scripture has given us some very clear things that I think we can learn a lot from today. And we're going to be looking at those passages now. We're going to be looking today at, if you want to grab the Bibles from behind your chair, our very smart new Bibles. We'll be looking at Matthew 24, verses 29 to 34, which follow on directly from last week. It's on page 939, if you can't find that. And I'm just going to read that off here as we start. This is from verse 29. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the..." "29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the peoples of the earth will mourn. they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs become tender and its leaves come out, you will know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So this is going to be the focus of our time together this morning. And I just want to acknowledge at the start here that there are some tricky sections in some of these verses here, actually. And I realize that there are some different understandings of them. And I want to focus not so much in some of the intricate detail of these, but I think on some of the key things that come out of these passages, which I think are very clear, and that which we can learn from. If you do have any questions or disagreement, please do. You're welcome to come chat to me afterwards, and I'll direct you straight to Vince, who'll be happy to... be happy to deal with you. No, you really are welcome to come up. So this morning we're going to look at these. I've broken it up into three main questions that we're going to look at over here, which is: how will Jesus return? Why will Jesus return? And when will Jesus return? So we're going to start now with how will Jesus return? There we go. Will he be born again in a stable? Will he? Or will he appear on a mountaintop somewhere? Will he appear from among the crowds performing amazing miracles? Let's see what we can find out here. If we look at verse 29, it speaks about the stars falling from the sky and the sun and moon darkened. Now, these opening lines are taken from Isaiah 13:10, actually, and they speak about the coming destruction and judgment on Babylon. Very similar language is used elsewhere in Isaiah, actually, and in Ezekiel to speak of God's threatened judgment on both nations and cities. And there is some debate about whether they point to a literal falling of the sky or whether they're this just kind of cosmic language speaking of God's judgment. I personally think, hedging my bets here, I think it's probably a bit of both. I think it does speak about the awesome and terrible day of God's final judgment. But there are also numerous passages pointing us to the end of the physical world that we see around us. We do know that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into being, speaking the words, and we know that they will also come to an end. Psalm 102 says this. This is verses 10 to 12. In the beginning, O God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. God is infinite, but our world is finite. The created order will pass away, it will perish, it will wear out like a garment. And I think Hebrews 12:27, just a short little verse, explains this very beautifully and eloquently, and when it talks about the removing of the things that can be shaken, that is the created things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. The removal of the things that can be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And I think it's a challenging thing for us to get our head around, that all the stuff that we see around us here today will in some way pass away, but only Jesus will remain. And this is one of the first things that we learn about how Jesus will return, that there will be a shaking of the created order of heaven and earth, an upheaval of the created order, as he returns. Verse 30 also speaks to us about, in more detail, about the exact manner he'll appear. And it says this: they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The verse has echoes of Daniel 7:13, where Daniel describes a prophetic vision concerning the rise and fall of kingdoms. In my vision that night, this is from verse 13, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Verse 14 goes on to say that he'll be given all authority, glory, and sovereign power, and that all the peoples will worship him, and his dominion and his kingdom will never end. Jesus will not be born again as a man. He will not appear from among the people as a prophet. He will appear in the sky in power and great glory. It's an amazing contrast if you think back 2,000 years to his first coming. born, you know, as a human for the first thing, you know, giving up the glory of heaven, coming down, being born as a human, being born, becoming a carpenter in an ordinary family in a particular town. You know, we won't see that. Humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. And we know that the first time Jesus came, many did not recognize him. Even today, some of us know him and others do not. But we know without question, there will be no question in anybody's mind about his identity when he returns. Acts 1 speaks of how Jesus was taken up before the eyes of the disciples, and a cloud hides him from sight in the sky. And two angels appear and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So we know that as he has left, as he left in a visible and bodily form, so he will return in the same way. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that exciting? He'll come in power and glory in the sky. That's one of the other things that we know about how he will return. The other thing is that it'll be quite unmissable. Verse 31 tells us, reinforces this when it tells us that there will be angels with him and a loud trumpet call, and that'll certainly get everybody's attention. I did consider bringing a vuvuzela with me today, this morning, to church, just to demonstrate the effect and how good it is at getting your attention. I was blowing one at Trafalgar Square the other weekend in support of South Africa. They're very loud. Obviously, for health and safety reasons, I decided not to bring one in because I didn't want to damage anybody's ears. If you've managed to avoid the World Cup so far, by the way, a vuvuzela is about so long, big plastic sort of trumpet that makes a lot of noise. Anyway, the point is, it's going to be unmissable. It's going to be loud. It's going to be unmissable. So how will Jesus return? Let's just summarize there. It will be in a visible and bodily form, and it will be an unmissable and universal experience. It's not just going to be some spiritual thing that you may or may miss out on. There will be a shaking of heaven and earth, and Jesus will appear in the sky in a similar way to how he ascended to heaven. No one will miss it. He will appear in power and glory with angels and with a trumpet call. That's what we can expect. That's what it'll most likely look like at his return. Right, so the next question we look at is, why will Jesus return? And from the question, we see two main reasons here. If we turn to verse 30. When the sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky, all the nations will mourn. Why will the nations mourn? They will not celebrate. They will not be elated that God has been revealed in his glory. They will mourn. Why will they mourn? They will mourn because when Jesus comes in glory, who he is will be evident to all. The truth will be made known, and it will be a truth that will be realized too late. The nations will mourn because they will realize that their power is actually coming to an end now. They are part of the things that can be shaken, that will be shaken. And they got it wrong. They thought they were focusing their lives on the things that really mattered. But they haven't, and they've missed the boat now. It's gone, and there's no going back. There's no turning back from the point that they're at over here. There's no saying, if only I'd realized, if only I had seen, if only you'd done something earlier and I'd realized your power and your glory, then I would have followed you. So for them, it'll be a day of great regret. And the book of Revelation also speaks about it in this way. This is from Revelation 6. It's when there's a lot of seals being opened, but I won't go into detail about that. This is 6:12 to 16. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in the clay, in the caves, and among the rocks in the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us," they call out, almost like Adam and Eve. They want to hide, but there is nowhere to hide from the judgment. There is nowhere to hide from God and from his truth as that realization sinks in.
So one of the main things that we see there is that one of the reasons that Jesus will return is to judge the nations. Everyone will have to give an account before God at some time. And the second reason, which we're going to look at now, and there's encouragement here in this one, is verse 31. And that is that he will send his angels, and with a loud trumpet call, they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus will come to gather his elect. His elect, his chosen people, those who have given their lives to Christ, who love him and who follow him. And he will gather them from around the world, from Asia to America, from Europe to Africa, everywhere, from every corner of the planet. And this will be a stark contrast to the response of the nations. And reading this, I just thought, can you imagine how much this must have meant to those first and second and third century Christians, you know, young in the faith, scattered around the Mediterranean, often isolated, often persecuted, feeling so alone, kind of out there. Will God remember them? Is there anything particular they need to do? Is there a particular temple they need to get to or a particular place they need to get to make sure that God will notice them and they'll not be left out? And there's no, you know, there's nothing. They're accepted. God knows them and he will gather them from the ends of the earth and they will not mourn as the nations do. And it's a wonderful promise to us today still who trust in Jesus and who follow him. It's an undeserved gift, but it's freely given to those who are willing to receive it. That our names are written in the book of life. That Jesus did that for me. He did that for us. Why? Because he is a God of love. Because he loves us. He loves each one of us. We are his children. And through all the trouble and tribulation and trouble that we will face in this world, we can know that God is with us. And that he will gather us in the end to himself. We have nothing to fear. I always need to remind myself of this. If God is for us, then who can be against us? As a church, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can possibly be against us? It's so easy to flip that around and think, oh my goodness, we don't stand a chance in this. But if God is for us, and we really believe he is for us, then who can possibly be against us? This is from John 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And we have that assurance. So let our hearts not be troubled, but trust in his unfailing love. So why will Jesus return? To judge the nations and to gather his people from the ends of the earth. As he comes to establish his rule, there will be both great sadness and great joy as we meet him either as judge or as savior. And I think there's a big challenge for us there today as well, thinking, you know, when that day one day comes, who will I be meeting? Am I ready? Am I prepared for that? Right, then lastly, we're going to come now to when will Jesus return? This is our final question. We're going to be looking at verses 32 to 33 over here and a picture of a fig tree. And it's quite a key question, this really, and around there have been a lot of books written and a lot of debate and a lot of stuff said, actually. Every now and again a new book comes out kind of saying the end is nigh, you know, linking with all sorts of things from the Iraq War to 9/11 to, you know, China's becoming a big world power now. This is definitely a sign that Jesus is about to arrive. And these predictions are not unique. I mean, I think Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the world would end in 1914. It obviously didn't. The famous seer Nostradamus predicted that it would end in 1999. Didn't happen. And there have been numerous other cults and individuals who've predicted the end of the world at various times. I know there was one guy who said it was definitely 1984. Then in 1985, he wrote another book saying it's definitely 1986. Then he wrote another book saying it's definitely 1989. I think he gave up after that, and hopefully people stopped buying his books as well. But my favorite end of the world quote, I have a favorite end of the world quote, is this one, and I quote, "Our earth is degenerate in these latter days, and there are signs that the world is speedily coming to an end. bribery and corruption are common. Pretty ordinary statement, really. Except what I love about it is that it was inscribed on an Assyrian clay tablet, which they've dated to around 2000 or so BC, they think. Obviously, it proved wrong. So as you can see, there have been a lot of predictions about the end of the world, and we're likely to see many more. So having some idea about the time frame is quite useful here. So let's have a look at verses 32 and 33. This will give us a bit more insight. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you will know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know that it is near. It is right at the door. When will Jesus return? He tells his disciples to learn the lesson of the fig tree. I can kind of almost imagine, you know, there was probably a fig tree nearby and Jesus was pointing it to them. It was probably not the answer that they were expecting at that point. Well, the fig tree was one of the few trees in the region that lost its leaves in winter. And new leaves sprouted in late spring, accompanied by small fruit. The arrival of the fig leaves was quickly followed by the first agricultural harvests of that year, which is usually the summer barley. So in short, these sprouting leaves point to the fact that summer is coming. And Jesus is pointing to the fig tree as a sign pointing to his return. He's saying, when you see these things happening, the same way when you see these buds coming out in the fig tree, you will know that I am coming. So what things? What things are you talking about here? Well, many of them were actually mentioned in the first 28 verses of this chapter, which Vince covered last week and should be on the website if you'd like to listen to that. And some of the things mentioned there include wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, the growth and spread of the gospel, along with persecution for Christians, false Christs and prophets, Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple itself. So these are some of the signs to which he points. Now, Jesus also said, very interestingly, that this generation will not pass away until these things have come to pass. What did he mean by that? Well, some of these signs did happen within the lifetime of the listener's ears. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed nearly 30 years later by the Romans. But many of the other signs mentioned are actually ongoing, and we continue to see them today. We're surrounded by them. We continue to see wars and persecution, trouble and all these things, and we're going to probably for some time still. Verse 29, actually, which is right at the beginning of this passage, starts with immediately after the distress of those days. And I think, so this whole bit talking about Jesus coming is saying after the distress, after these signs, we will see Jesus come. And I think it's easy for us to go, right, so does this mean the very next day Jesus is going to, he'll be there, you know, knocking at the door. And I think it's better for us to sort of step back a little bit and look at this in the macro scale, kind of in the big picture of God's work on earth and his interaction with mankind. And I think it's probably most helpful if we imagine it as a timeline. So you're going to have to use your imaginations here a bit, okay? So I want you to imagine a timeline, a lovely graphic spreading that direction, starting here. Okay, so what do we have at the start? We have Genesis. We have God speaks the world into being over here. Okay, the earth is created. We come over here. What do we have now? We have the fall. We have sin entering the world as Adam and Eve disobey God and rebel against him. Okay, and there's a broken relationship with God now. So God needs to do something about this. Right, so now we come over here. We've got a whole big section over here where God is at work through the nation of Israel, revealing himself and pointing to Jesus who will come to make right the relationship with God again. Okay? And then we have here, what's the answer? The answer is always Jesus. This is where Jesus comes. Jesus comes to earth as a man to die so that we can come into right relationship with God. He dies, he rises again 3 days later and ascends to heaven. And that's where we now see these signs. In the section from here on, where we see these wars and these rumors of wars and earthquakes and all this trouble and persecution and the growth and spread of the gospel, we are seeing these things now. And I think what he's saying when he says immediately after these times this is going to happen, he's saying the next thing on my agenda, the next thing coming up, the next thing you need to look for is Jesus' return. There's nothing else that needs to come in between. There's no special revelation. There's no other prophet. There's no other thing that needs to now first be accomplished. Jesus is the next thing coming. He's the next thing to look forward to. And I think that's sometimes where the people that do come in to deceive will pick up and say, oh, but there's now this special revelation, or there's this special thing that we've now been revealed, and this is the thing that we need to look to for that to happen. The next thing we look to is Jesus himself's return. Now, of course, it is important to remember that while we do have these signs, we don't know the day or the hour. Verse 36 says this very clearly, and I've never understood why people who make predictions about the end of the world don't click about this. No one knows. No matter how much. I remember when I was younger, I was at one point quite fascinated about the end times and trying to figure out, link up world events with his possible return and things. But it's pointless. We will never know. You know, there's no way that we can know. I think it's the same way that there's some lovely, here in London, for instance, when we have the cherry blossoms come out and the daffodils come up. Okay? That means spring has arrived. Okay, it might not feel like it, but it means spring has arrived. It also means the next thing coming is summer. Now, I don't know if it's going to be, we're still waiting for summer, really. It doesn't mean it's going to be the very next day, but that's the next thing on the agenda. And in the same way, we see these things pointing to Christ's return, and we know for certain that he's coming. But we don't have an exact date or an exact time. So when will Jesus return? There are many signs pointing to his coming, but we don't know the exact time or the hour. So just to conclude there, this is what we've looked at so far. How will Jesus return? In a visible and bodily form, and it'll be an unmissable event, a shaking of heaven and earth, and he'll appear in power and glory. Why will Jesus return? To judge the nations and to gather his people from the ends of the earth. When will Jesus return? Well, we've got all these signs pointing to his coming, but no one knows the time or the hour. I think Scripture speaks very clearly to us here about Jesus' return and the end times. And I think it's easy sometimes for us to get frustrated or muddled sometimes about passages, especially some of the apocalyptic end time ones, which aren't always as clear as we want them to be. They don't fit into the neat box we need. And I think it's important to remember that God's given us the essential stuff, the stuff that we really need to get by, to follow him, to live this life to the best. He's given that to us. You know, we have those things. And he is a God whose ways are high above ours. You know, one day when we meet him face to face, some of those other bits and pieces will become clear. This is from Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to God, to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. We have been given what we need, and we can trust in what has been given to us. The passage closes with the words of verse 35 here, which is, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's an incredibly powerful statement. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away? Who could say that? Only Jesus could make a statement like that. And I think the challenge for us today is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will not? And do we live in a way that shows that his words are true? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is definitely returning. And we can take hope in the fact that we know that if Jesus is for us, then who can be against us? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that through your Son, Jesus, you have made a way for us to come to you, that you have cleansed us and washed us clean, Lord God, so that we can be in relationship with you. And I thank you for the certainty that we can have, Lord, that you are coming again, that you are coming again for us, Lord God, that you are coming to judge the nations and to gather your people. Father, and I pray that we would live lives in readiness, Father God, for your return, Lord, that we would day by day be loving our neighbor and seek to love and to serve you, Father God, above all else. Amen.